A reading from Matthew 28, 16 to 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Kaylee. Good morning, everyone. I'm both saddened and honored this morning to let you all know, if you haven't seen on social media, our beloved Pastor Alan Mills went to be with the Lord this week. Alan has served this congregation faithfully for longer than I've been alive, and it's been an honor to serve alongside of him. There are just honestly countless stories that we've been thinking about and hearing of him giving his time, his finances, and his life to see God's kingdom advance. From Sean Cook to Aaron Potvin to even our bishop, he drove our youth to conferences and to retreats. He's cared for the poor in this city. He taught us how to care for the poor, especially in the soup kitchen. He did so many hospital visits in Lethbridge and in Coaldale. He was just a remarkable pastor to those in need. He served here faithfully as a pastor, as an elder. He served our city in the local ministerial. He's been an amazing friend, a mentor. He's served all around the world, the stories of him in the Philippines. It's just, he's a remarkable man. His impact and reach is honestly a bit mind-blowing to think about the impact he's had in this city and around the world. He's just such a beautiful man. And we as a church had the privilege of God placing him in our lives and placing us in his life. And since we heard of his death on Thursday, I've been in prayer asking the Lord to give me the grace to live as faithfully as he did. Until the very end of his life, he was a faithful disciple. You couldn't talk to Alan and not know his love for Christ. He was a marvelous example to us all. He was in this church 3-4 times a week, just serving, puttering around, doing things. We didn't even know what he was doing here half the time, but he was on mission. He was doing something. He was printing something, setting something up just to serve this church. If you are wanting to come to the funeral, it's here at 3 p.m. on Saturday, July 6th. At 2 p.m., there is a viewing for him. Unfortunately, my family won't be able to celebrate his life with you. If you didn't know, my wife's grandfather also passed away earlier this week, and his funeral is on the Vancouver Island on the same day, and so we'll be out there for that. But we really wish we could be with you all in remembering the life of Alan, because he was just such an instrumental figure in this church. And so please, if you're able to, come out to that funeral. As I've reflected a bit on Alan's life over the last couple weeks, one of the fondest memories I have of him, and it's one of my favorites, is all of his tattoos. That is just, he is in his 80s and just covered with tattoos and constantly planning to get more tattoos. And admittedly, I was jealous. I have one incomplete sleeve, an incomplete half sleeve, and dreams for a lot more. And he just kept one-upping me and getting more and more tattoos. But the reason I loved his tattoos so much is because his reason for getting them was an inspiration to me. He told me once that he got tattoos that proclaimed the gospel so that when he, with words, wasn't able to proclaim the gospel, his body did it. He said, I have a dream when I'm in the hospital and I can't talk that the doctors and the nurses would know that there's a God and that I followed him, even when I couldn't say it. His body would preach. It's amazing. And so Alan, I just am so amazed at how much he was committed to the good news of Jesus, how much his life and his body and his thoughts and his actions was committed to communicating what Christ has done for him. And he served the church endlessly to that end. And honestly, after he passed, I thought, do I preach the same message I had planned to preach on. Today we're starting a summer series launch. And I thought, should I do that or should I preach something different? But when I remembered that story of the tattoos, I thought, no, that's probably, I should continue on as planned, because there's nothing more important, I think, for the Christian than the proclamation of the good news, the proclamation of what Christ has done for us. So our summer series this summer is called Euangelion. It's a Greek word, but it's the good news that God reigns. It's a Greek word that, when it's in the New Testament, it's translated as the gospel or the good news. And so we'll spend our summer as a church together unpacking what the good news is, unpacking what the gospel is, and how we as disciples are entrusted with the gospel, that we are called to proclaim the good news of a reigning God who's victorious over sin and death. And that there's an intrinsic connection for every disciple and mission. It's our call. It's the foundation of our faith, that we're meant to share the good news. We're meant to proclaim the good news, and we're meant to live in such a way that others are drawn to Christ in us, that everything we do as disciples would just ooze of the goodness of God. And so I'm excited for the next season of our church, that this whole summer we're going to dedicate our minds and our hearts and our lives to understanding what Christ did for us and what it truly means to be a disciple. And I think when we think of disciple, we think of something internal. We think of God transforming us. We think of God changing our heart, and that's true. But being a disciple is also outward. There's an internal change that produces an external action, that we are all, each one of us in this room, called to participate in the ministry and the mission of Christ. We're all called to serve the world, to serve the lost, to serve one another in the same power and in the same authority that Christ had. And when we look at our world, it's easy to see that there are two kingdoms at play. There's the kingdom of God and there's a kingdom of darkness. Our world feels like it's getting increasingly dark. It's getting increasingly chaotic. We're anxiety-ridden. There's anger, there's fear, there's resentment, there's hate. Just watch the news. Our world is polarized right now. It's a scary place. It's a place of uncertainty. It's a place of pain. It's a place of pain and sickness and sin and death. But the good news of God's kingdom is that there is a God, and that he is in control, and that he's reigning on high. And when Christ ascended into heaven after conquering sin and death for us, his ministry didn't end there. He didn't stop caring for his creation, but he continued his ministry from an ascended place. And as we learned at Pentecost a few weeks ago, that he sent his Spirit to the church to empower her, to equip her, to continue his mission, not just for a sense of feeling good, but to walk with authority, to go out of this place, to go out of these walls and into the world, into the places of darkness, into the places of fear, into the places of hate, with the good news that Christ is reigning on high, to proclaim the good news of God, to proclaim the reality of his kingdom from heaven come down to earth that changes everything, to proclaim his complete and utter victory. And I think the church, especially in the West, has lost this sense of proclaiming. We're often silent. We don't openly talk about Jesus. We don't openly proclaim the reality of his kingdom. Or conversely, we've talked so much about it, but only in terms of judgment and wrath. And we have these two kind of extremes, where we're either silent or we're angry. And we kind of miss the point of what we're called to do. But if we believe that the gospel is truly good news, how could we not share that? How could we not proclaim the goodness of God's salvation? And it's got to go beyond, I think, just a cerebral belief. But it's meant to be an experienced belief, a manifested reality of the good news of Christ's reign in your life today. This past week, I've been studying some of the early English reformers starting in the 13th century. And what actually was one of the catalytic moments for the English Reformation was when they realized that grace and forgiveness was tangible, That it was something that they actually experienced. It wasn't just theoretical, but they realized their lives were fully transformed and they felt forgiven. They realized, oh, the church at this point wasn't believing that that was actually happening, and it changed everything about them. A felt grace, an experienced forgiveness, an actual transformation of life, a known reality of the risen Lord. Have I experienced that lately? Or ever? Have you experienced the actual manifest reality of the grace of God in your life? Recently? Because that's the good news that's on offer for you. And that's the good news that will actually produce mission, is when you realize that God loves you, that he's victorious, that he's conquered sin, that he's conquered death, and he's transforming you. How do we not share that? As you heard in our gospel reading this morning, the passage is the Great Commission. And it's a really common passage. But I think it's one worth preaching over and over again. And my prayer this week has been that it will actually launch us this summer into mission in a new way. And so this is Jesus instructing his church moving forward before he ascends what they're meant to do. And I think we have to heed it, that it's one of his last messages to his followers. So if we can put it back up, it is up. We'll read it together. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Galilee is a pretty significant area in the ministry of Jesus. It was known as actually a really spiritually dark place, but it was actually where Jesus began his ministry and called all of his disciples to follow him. And scholars think the mountain that he brought them back to for the Great Commission is the same mountain in Galilee that he sent them out to go to Jerusalem ahead of them. That's the place where he anointed them. That's the place where he commissioned them when he was with them. And now he's brought them back to the same place to send them out, to commission them, and to anoint them to continue his ministry after he goes. And so he's bringing them back to a really significant place in their past to commission them for their future. And as Matthew writes in verse 17, even though the risen Lord, the resurrected Christ, appeared, some of them worshiped, but some of them doubted. And it could be translated that some of them were hesitant to believe, which seems a little odd. You think you saw him die, and you know he's been raised from the dead, and yet there's hesitancy in their heart. They're not sure what to do with a risen Savior. That everything about their mission, their purpose, is now changed. And the resurrection is requiring them to have new habits in life, to have a new expectation in life, and a new pattern of a new reality. Everything is now changed for them. And some of them go, "I don't really know what to do with that." And I think for some of us, we've had the resurrection change us. It's transformed our hearts, it's transformed our lives, but we haven't actually changed our patterns of living to reflect that. We have hesitancy to engage with the risen Lord in the way that he's risen. And nevertheless, Jesus gets right to the point. I love that some are doubting, and he doesn't even kind of give them the shifty eye. He just starts talking. Verse 18, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." He just gets right at it. All authority. Not partial authority, not limited authority, but every bit of authority in heaven and on earth has been bestowed on Christ, the conquering King. And this is the good news of the gospel. This is the good news of the kingdom of God, that Jesus is totally and completely victorious over everything, over every sickness, over death, over sin, over fear, over anxiety, that he rules and he reigns. That he's taken back any authority from Satan. The kingdom of God attacked the kingdom of death, attacked the kingdom of darkness, and triumphed. That sin has been defeated. And that those enslaved to sin can be liberated, can be totally and completely forgiven in a tangible, manifest way where we experience the transformation of God in our hearts and in our lives. He has all authority, all power, and he reigns on high over everything. So what's troubling you? How do you look at your circumstance, your pain, your fear, your trouble in light of the risen Lord being given every ounce of authority known? What's troubling you? What's also troubling your neighbor? What's troubling your coworkers? What's troubling the people you encounter on a day-to-day basis? What's the good news of God's salvation for you and for them? Do we think about that? Or do we just live in a sense of trouble? The scope of the magnitude of Jesus' power and authority is infinite. It's beyond our comprehension. It's so great and so mighty, and yet we live like he and his authority are limited. We live like he actually isn't in control, that he doesn't actually have a plan, that he isn't over all things. But yet he is over every spiritual power. He's over the entire cosmos. He's over the planets and the stars. He controls the tides of the ocean. He has authority over every heartbeat of every person forever. He reigns over kings and queens and prime ministers and presidents. He reigns over your boss. He has authority over every global finance, over economics. He has authority over your job. He has authority over my job. He has authority over our livelihoods. He has authority over every soul, every breath, every cell, and every molecule, and every thought, and every moment of every life for all time. And nothing can stop him. Nothing. When he wills something, it will be done. And I think if we have just the slightest bit of revelation about that, our hesitancy, our doubt, and our fear will flee. Our fear, our tendency to go, I don't know that I want to give him everything. I don't want to give him complete control. I don't want to follow him with all my heart because it's terrifying and I don't know what I have to give up. If we understand who he is and what he's done and what that means, we will go all in 100% without fear because we can trust him. We won't resist what he's doing. We won't resist entire reliance on him. And as I prayed this week, I think there are some of us in this church that God has put us in a position in the circumstances of our life which is necessitating complete and total reliance. He's orchestrated your path to put you in a place where you go, I don't know what to do. And the answer is look to him, trust in him, rely on him, and give up control. Stop trying to do everything on your own, trying to accomplish perfection on your own, and give him all of you. And he puts us in these positions where we have no choice but to rely on him. Some of you are there, and he's a safe place to do that. He is the one who has been given everything, and he's shown us time and time again that he's victorious, and he's saying, trust me, give your life to me, because this is who he is. He is a God who is with us. He's a God who is for us. He's a God who is victorious in our lives. Verse 20 says that he'll be with us to the end of the age, a God that will never leave you or abandon you. There isn't a moment where the King of the universe isn't with you or for you. He has never left you to fend for yourself. He has never stopped caring for you. He has never stopped paying attention to you. There isn't a moment where he has called you to something and he had no intention to give you whatever you need to accomplish it. Amen? So wherever we go, whatever we're doing, whatever act of faith he's called you to, it's not outside of his reign or his authority. Church, we need a fresh revelation of the authority of Christ, that when he says, all authority has been given to me, we actually believe it. It's like in The Lion King, when they say Mufasa and they shudder, I feel like we need that when someone says all authority and we're all like, ugh, that's good. We need to be there. We have a revelation of his infinite bigness, but also his unimaginable nearness. That him being massive and over everything doesn't mean he's not just close to us as well. That he has not and he will not leave you no matter what your circumstance is. It's not one or the other. We actually get both. The most powerful being imaginable that we can't even comprehend is in you. And if we believe that, how does that change our life? How does that change the patterns of thinking that we have? It changed a lot for the disciples. Again, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. There's a response. All authority has been given to Christ. He is ascended on high, reigning, King of kings, Lord of lords, creator of heaven and earth. That means something. Go, therefore. Go. Because of who he is and what he's done, and he is who he says he is, there's a response from us to the good news of Christ's reign. And he's commissioning them to go out into the world and to go out urgently and to go out confidently without fear because he's in control and he's with them. Even though it's not going to be easy, he's saying, go with my authority. Go with the authority of the one who has authority over everything. Rob and I and Bishop Todd and a few other pastors and Via were in Dallas a couple weeks ago. And while we were there, the ACNA released a 10-minute video which kind of gave excerpts of their last 10 years. And it was a celebration of the journey they've been on. And in it, there was excerpts of the founding archbishop's first assembly address. And it was actually really inspiring. And he said something in it that struck me to my core. And it's really simple. And yet, it hit me really hard that day, and I've actually watched it a few times since. But he said, Jesus isn't done asking, and we aren't done giving. Isn't that amazing? Jesus isn't done asking, and we aren't done giving. Jesus is asking us to give all of us to him, to go wherever he calls us, to do whatever he tells us to do, to give of ourselves, to sacrifice our time, to sacrifice our money, to sacrifice our lives for his kingdom. It means giving our time, giving our best efforts, taking risks, being bold, and he is not done asking this church for more. And we are not a church that is done giving. We will give and give and give so long as he asks. That our giving is actually what draws us near to him. That when he says, come and do this with me, we say yes every single time. The disciples got this. They understood something different about Jesus after his resurrection. And as simple as it sounds, it can become normal and commonplace for us to know that Jesus was raised from the dead. But we need a real-time, life-changing, manifest grace revelation of the resurrection of Christ. If we look at Peter before this moment, he was cowardly, he betrayed Christ, he denied even knowing them. Even in this moment, as I said in verse 17, some of them still doubted, but it doesn't take long after he anoints them and after he sends them for them to change everything. Within chapters of Acts, they're preaching to thousands. They're not scared of persecution. They're seeing healings. The numbers of the church are being added day in and day out. But they get something about the power of what was happening when Jesus sends them. That their Savior, that their Messiah, their friend, their brother, Jesus Christ, was actually victorious. And he was sending them out with his victory to carry that victory wherever they go. They wouldn't be abandoned, that even though he ascended, they wouldn't be left alone. They wouldn't be left empty-handed and without power. They wouldn't be left to operate in their own gift sets or their own strength, but they would be equipped with his authority to do his work. Amazing. That the Spirit of God was sent to dwell within them, to empower them, to anoint them, to carry the presence and the authority of the Almighty Ruler of all. And friends, we have the same Spirit within us today, and He isn't working less all these years later. He's not lost authority. He's not lost power. So you and I carry the exact same power that the Apostle Peter carried in that moment to go out and be a conduit of the love and the grace and the healing power and the victory of Jesus Christ to everyone that you come in contact with. And it's not optional. It's not the great suggestion or a good idea. This is the Great Commission. He is commissioning you to go and do something with the faith, to go and do something with the reality that the risen Lord ascended to heaven. It's not as optional as we want it to be. Maybe it's just me. I want mission to feel optional. I want risk to feel optional. It's the commission. It's the sending. I think life in the kingdom is meant to be a life lived immersed in Jesus. That we bring the kingdom wherever we go. It's not meant to be, let's start some really neat initiatives, though we will. It's not just, let's go stand on a corner and preach an awkward sermon. I don't think that's what he's getting at, though that may happen as well. But it's about Christians who know what Jesus has called them to do and recognize that the reality of heaven is within them, that the power of heaven is within them, and that they love the world because they love Christ. And they realize that Christ has loved them and shown grace to them, and so they will show love and show grace to everyone around them. I love John 15, and I think it's Howard will preach on this later in July. But John 15 is about living a life of abiding in the love of God. And when we abide in the love of God, we will bear fruit. We will be true disciples that bear missional fruit. To know Him, to abide in Him, to be intimate with Him, to know today, the reality of the resurrection in such a way that that grace just flows out of us, that we can't help but bear fruit wherever we go. I'm not asking you to do something totally different than just being you, but you abiding in Christ and being around people who don't know Him. And I think if we look at ourselves, and there isn't fruitfulness, and there maybe isn't mission, but there's fear, worry, maybe even indifference, we have to ask ourselves why. We have to ask ourselves, are we actually in Him? Are we abiding in Him? Are we tasting of the goodness of the good news of God afresh today? Has it been too long since our hearts have recognized the reality of the gospel? Is it less exciting than it used to be? And if so, what are we going to do about it? Is it drawing us into prayer? Is it drawing us into His word? Are we saying, I actually am probably not the same as I used to be. I'm not as excited about God as I used to be. I don't seem to love Him in the same way that I used to, but I'll just keep on doing the same things over and over. Or do we change our patterns? Do we change our lives to be recaptivated with the good news of God's reign? Do we press into Him? I think sometimes we actually just don't even want Christianity to look different. We don't want our life to look like the kingdom of God. We don't want to stand out from culture. So what are we doing if that's where we're at? Are we drawing into Him? For me, it was actually just an assumption most of my life that no one actually wanted to hear the good news about God. No one wants to hear about Jesus. Everyone knows that He died for their sins, but they don't want to hear it. And yet, my whole life, I realized when I've looked back, whether it be in school or at workplaces or neighbors, people would come to me and say, I don't know why I'm telling you this, or I've never told anyone this before, but I feel like I should probably talk to you about this. And I would be like, oh, that's neat and weird. I don't know why you'd tell me that. And I would do nothing with it. But what I've realized is that's Christ working in me, and they're being drawn to him through me, and he's opened doors for mission. And my fear would slam that door shut and say, cool, I don't know why you're telling me that. I have nothing to add. And the reality is, that's Christ going, no, Stephen, you do have something to add, and it's the good news of transformation. It's the good news that this pain and this brokenness actually has an answer in me. So I'm certain that the same is true for each one of you, that God has placed you in this season, in this city, in whatever job you have, whatever neighborhood you're in, for a reason. He's placed you around people that he is drawing into his kingdom. And he's saying, be bold, be confident. Walk in his authority. Walk as a disciple who's making disciples empowered by the Spirit. The church, Christ is in you. Christ is empowering you. Christ is equipping you. And he wants to show you afresh that he reigns and that he rules and that he's triumphant. And he wants you to be a conduit of his love and his mercy and his power to the lost all around you. That he desires for every person in this city to encounter the love of God. To know that their sin is not triumphant, that their darkness is not triumphant, but it bows before him, the risen King. He wants everyone in this city to know that he died, and in his resurrection he was victorious, and he is still moving, and he is still ministering, and he is still authoritative in this city today. So as we head into summer, let's commit to praying that we would have a fresh revelation of his resurrection, that we would know in the core of our being the manifest grace of his authority, that we would know transformation, and that we would be filled with boldness and confidence to go out to every place of this city and make disciples in his name. That this church, every one of us, would see the reality of his reign, that we would see his authority over the sin in our lives and the sickness and the death and the worry and the fear around us. And that we would be a light to the world. And that this wouldn't be a suggestion for us, but we would be mobilized to go out on his mission. Amen. Bishop Todd, please.